Well, good morning, Emmanuel. I'm Pastor Ed, in case you've forgotten. Welcome you. Welcome all those of you online as we continue what is now going to be part two of a two-part series on our faith and politics. Didn't quite get through it all last week, especially this morning, talking about what happens when the election didn't go the way you thought it was going to go. What do you do then? Which means that half of you don't need to be here this morning. And the other half of you are gloomy. And I think maybe all of us need to know that there have been some things in the last 10 months that haven't gone quite the way we thought they were going to go, right? And so what I want to do is just pretend for a minute that there are people a couple of generations from now that have nothing better to do in their life than to kind of go into Dan's archival folder somehow in the internet where there are all these sermons stored from Emmanuel from the year 2021. And today is January 17th, and they're watching this and listening to it and try to make some sense of it. And for them to just be reminded what it's like right now for us. So for you, a generation or two from now, as you're listening and watching the sermon, you need to know that nothing like this has ever happened to us in our lives before. 10 months ago, we're doing whatever we want. There are cruise ships going, people flying all over the world. We're planning trips, thinking about being with family. And all of it has come to an abrupt halt. The cruise ships are down. Airlines are regulated. We're sequestered in our homes. A second wave of something called the Corona-19 virus, a pandemic, has encircled the globe and is creating such havoc that we are asked to be sequestered, wear masks, practice social distancing, and not even be in our own church. Such is life. And throughout this year, we've had to become accustomed to this new reality of living this way with no vaccine, no nothing, that just wait it out. And it's been tough on people, been tough on families, been tough on schools. And we ask ourselves, how long is this going to go on? Then the virus came, and so did the vaccine finally. And fortunately, Karen and I went right out there to the Fresno Fairground last Wednesday, and we got our first Pfizer shots. But the next day, it was all filled up. There's not enough vaccine. There's not any good coordination. Everything is in chaos. And people are pretty upset right now about everything. On top of all that, there was an election this last November. A president, Trump, who had done some very interesting things for 4 years, because of everything that happened, was not reelected. And when the Congress got together last week and they voted, they looked at the Electoral College tabulations and results to confirm that the president-elect Biden was going to be our new president. There was a demonstration at the Capitol building, and they went into the building, and they desecrated some of the offices, and all hell broke loose, and Trump was impeached this last week again. Next week, the new president's going to have the oath of office. Many of us are going to be looking for a vaccine. Other of us aren't going to take it. Find ourselves polarized. We find ourselves wondering. We find ourselves asking. We find ourselves saying, I just want to get my life back again. And for those spiritually minded, we're asking ourselves, is there any purpose to this? Is there any good that can come out of this? What is God's design in all of this? Is this a time of testing? Is this a time of judgment? All these negative emotions, I've cataloged them. They all seem to begin with a D. People have told me that they feel damaged and disappointed and debilitated and deceived. They feel denied and desperate. defensive and dejected and late, and they feel depressed and discouraged and demeaned and demoralized. They feel despondent and destroyed and depleted and depreciated and disillusioned and deserted, and they feel disgusted. What is the good news for such a time as this? Well, this is what I'm here to share from God's Word on the heels of what we talked about last Sunday. And I have the outline in your bulletin. You can download it. You can find it right there. And the very first thing I want to say, that it is imperative for us to choose faith over fear. When things are going belly up in our life, choose faith over fear. When we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, choose faith over fear. Choose prayer over panic. Choose worship over worry. The most often repeated phrase in the Bible is fear not. You know how many times it's in the Bible? 365 times. It's as if the Lord wants you to be reminded every day throughout the year to fear not. 2 Timothy 1:7, we read it, says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. And that's reason enough, but it goes beyond that. And that's because we as Christians understand that we have a sovereign God who has created all heavens and earth. We have a God who is in control. When life goes upside down, God is in control. Even if you can't see it, and even if you can't believe it, and even if you can't conceive it, God is in control. When everything seems to be in a state of total chaos, God is still in control, because all of history, from beginning to end, have his footprints upon it. All history is his story. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth and formed the mountains and the valleys and the oceans and the dry land. He put in the atmosphere and the stars in the sky and the plants in the field and the animals and the fish in the sea and the birds in the air. And he made us as his unique people to live with him forever. This is an omnipotent God who created us in such a way to engender holy fear. Not in the sense of being afraid, but in the sense of reverence and awe. As Job 25:2 would say, God is the one to fear because he's in control and he rules the world. But not only is he an omniscient God, an omnipotent God, the God we know as Father is a loving God. He's a God who came into this sick sin world plagued with all kinds of viruses. He came right into the virus of sin and took all of it and died for it because he loves us so much that through his death it paved a path for us who would have him, who would believe in him, to eternal life. The problem really is not him. The problem becomes us, because far too often we don't have the capacity to look into the future in faith. Instead, we seem to look backwards and around us, and it's like driving your car down the road, looking in the rearview mirror all the time. How far would you get before you veer off the road that way? You're looking in the rearview mirror all the time, and all you see what behind you. All you see is what's around you. But you don't see what's ahead of you. But God wills for his church to see his preferred future. And though we look through a glass darkly, he sees it face to face. And though we know in part, he knows in full. We have a God who cares and loves us so much, he has all the hairs of our head numbered. And the Father is never far from what a sparrow that falls. And the God who cares for the sparrow, and the God who knows the hairs of your head, is a God who's going to be in control of our life and our future and do what's best for us at this church. And because of that, we have a God who comes to us today and says this: I want you to know that I am the Lord God who governs all things, and I will bless those whom I will bless, and I will curse those whom I will curse, but my word will never return void. My commission for you is always and forever to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And don't worry, I'm with you to the close of the age. Because once you have done that, once the Great Commission has been fulfilled, it will become the close of the age. And all that I've created will be imploded. And I'll create a new Garden of Eden for you, a new heaven and earth, where we will walk hand in hand forevermore. And because of that, we're called on also to be patient. Because God's timetable cannot be manipulated. It cannot be short-circuited. It cannot be willed into being ahead of the fine-tuning that God has set before us. Now that, for me, is a problem. Because patience, ask Karen, is not my strong suit. Every morning I get up early in the morning, what do? I grab a bowl, I grab my instant oatmeal mix, I open up the oatmeal packet and put the oatmeal into the bowl, add water, and put it into the microwave. 2 minutes, I have my oatmeal every morning. One day, there was no instant oatmeal in the cupboard. But I did find way up in the upper shelf some cylindrical object called Quaker's Oats. Any of you remember that? So I brought it down. It says, get a pan, add water, bring it to a boil, put a little salt in it, add your oatmeal, cups of it, wait 10 minutes. 10 minutes! I was going to die. But isn't that life? I have become accustomed to looking at life from a shortened perspective. But God has an eternal perspective. I can easily become so myopic in my thinking and viewing of what's important in my life that I fail to see the forest for the trees. It's got to stop. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet was watching the decline and the destruction of a nation called Israel. Everything in that nation was falling apart. The government was inept. The people had lost sight of God's ordinances. And Habakkuk cries out to the Lord God with a question that probably you've been asking and I've been asking these months now. How long, Lord? Ever ask that? How long, Lord? How long do I have to keep begging you to help our nation? How long before you listen and do the right thing? You see what's going on here, Lord? The liberals are taking over. How long before you rescue us from all this violence? Are we a nation of violence? You hear people wanting to defund the police? You hear about mobs taking over parts of cities? We were watching television last week. How long before you rescue us from all this violence? And you know how the Lord answers Habakkuk? He said, Habakkuk, I know what I'm doing. And I have just the right timetable for it. What I ask of you, Habakkuk, is that you become patient. Be patient. For all the things that I'm doing, they will not be overdue a single day. Look at the fulfillment of prophecy throughout the Old Testament. It is so fine-tuned to the day of Christ's coming. And it will be of Christ's second coming. Not 1 second too soon, not 1 second too late. Think of how James puts it, how patient the farmers are as they wait for their land to produce. Some of you who deal with agriculture, fertilizer, sales, you know what I'm talking about. They wait patiently for the different seasons and the rain. Seasons, because the farmer knows you do not get summer and then another summer. You get a summer and then you get an autumn and you get a winter. And if you don't get summer stacked upon summer, although today it kind of feels like it, God says we have seasons in nations too. All for the purpose of God's mission. Nations rise and they mature. They follow the Lord. They go away from the Lord. They decline. Judgment falls upon them. Romans 8:28 tells us this. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who have been called according to his purpose. Notice he says not everything is good, but everything works for the good. The things that are blessings in our life, the things that are testing in our life, the things that are judgment upon this nation, all work for his good. To accomplish what his goal is. What is his goal? His goal is to have put church on planet Earth. People who believe in him as the only means by which the Great Commission is going to be fulfilled. And all people groups will hear and receive the message of the Christ. And once that has been accomplished, it will be the end of the time. It will be the end of the world. God says, I can use it all. I can use the blessings, I can use the testings, I can use the curses, I can make good out of bad for the sake of the church. And only God can do that. The problem is we oftentimes cannot see that. And that's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:18, so set our eyes not on what we see, but on what we cannot see. Because what we see will last only a short time, but what we cannot see will last forever. And so as your pastor, still yet, as someone who cares for this church so much and for you so much, may I just ask some of you to stop obsessing over politics for a minute? Can I ask some of you to just not watch Fox News anymore for a while? CNN News for a while, radio commentators for a while. Can you just instead get into God's Word during that time for a while? The day is coming soon when this church is going to be in its next chapter. I won't be with you, but you will be the leaders. And now is the time of your preparation. Get off the stuff that doesn't matter. Get into the Word of God. Join me in Zoom. Get your own groups together. Become leaders so God can use you for the Great Commission in the next chapter of the life of Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Listen to me, please. I know it's a challenge right now, what is happening in politics. And for those of you who thought it should have gone a certain way and didn't, it's become very discouraging for you. I understand that. But this too is only temporary. When the pandemic started, someone told me about something called the Spanish flu. I had heard about it, didn't know much about that. Then I went to the archives of the Fresno Bee, and I started reading the Fresno Bee from 1917 and into 1918. And you know what I discovered? The Spanish flu is just like what we have now. Churches were asked not to meet, just like now. People were asked to wear masks, just like now. And many of them didn't want to comply, just like now. Back in 1917, toward the fall, there was such an uprising in Fresno about not wanting to follow this anymore. They were so sick and tired of it, and there was no vaccine then or ever at that time. The businesses decided they were all going to get back together again and start having people back in. What happened by Christmas? A second wave, just like now. 250,000 people lost their lives. But eventually, there was herd immunity, and it was over. Today, we don't even think about 1918. Who was the president in 1918? What was the political situation leading to that presidency in 1918 that everybody was talking about? Do all of you know? Poof! It doesn't matter. It's gone. It's history. No one thinks of it, but not God's word. The word that was preached in 1918 is the word that's being preached in 2021. So don't jump to conclusions. Solomon warns his king, his son, in Ecclesiastes 12, "Be warned, my son, that there's no end of opinions to be expressed." And then Proverbs says, "Only fools believe everything they're told." Don't accept as fact things that come about. I'm reminded of that. When I was listening to a radio commentator 2 months before the election, and you know what he said? Everybody was saying it. Once the election is over, the virus is going to be history. You watch. It's all political. Once the election occurs, there'll be no more virus. How's that worked out? I don't find anybody apologizing for that statement. So get the facts at any price, says the Bible. And then we need at this point to look for lessons learned. Isaiah was another prophet of the Old Testament. In chapter 42, he talks about how this whole nation was being looted and robbed, and there were wars and terrorism, economic problems after another. And in Isaiah 42, verse 25, Isaiah says, "Who gave up our nation to the looters?" Who gave up our nation to the looters? Who said they can speak for us by invading the nation's capital, for taking over cities? That's a good question. Who gave up the nation to the looters? And the Bible has an answer. You won't believe the answer. Here's the answer. It was the Lord Himself. What? It was the Lord Himself. For they had sinned. They would not live as He wanted them to live. The people would not obey His teachings that He gave to them. And so He made them feel the force of His anger, and it burned throughout Israel. But they never knew what happened. They never repented. They never learned a lesson, and they became no people, no nation at all. But from it came a remnant. There came Daniel, and there came Ezra, and there came Nehemiah, and there came John the Baptist, and there came the Christ. What can we learn from this? You and I, the church, is God's new Israel. We are the dispenser of the new covenant. It is the mission, the commission, that we are saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. And God is going to hold His church to the fire. He is never going to let up or let loose from what we are called on to do, whatever it takes. If it takes judgment, it takes judgment. So what's the takeaway from this pandemic and the political incivility and butchery, the defamation of character and the destruction of families, of riots and scandals, of the economic divide as we see it? Are we, as God's church, listening, and are there lessons to be learned while it is still day? And that leads us to the final question. Be empathetic with everyone. You know, not everybody agrees with your philosophy and your politics, nor mine. But we in Christ are one body. And to me, it doesn't matter so much whether people are going to the left or going to the right. What matters to me is whether they're going up or they're going down. That's what matters eternally. In one body in Christ, we are called on to go up to the Lord for Him eternally. Romans 12:2 says we must bear the burden of being considerate of the doubts and fears of others. And that means, as Christians, charity is in order right now. Love is in order. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now notice he didn't say give thanks for all circumstances. I'm not thankful for the virus. I'm not thankful for the way the nation is going. I'm not thankful for the sin that is in me and in us. There are many things I'm not thankful for. But I can be thankful in every circumstance because the Lord is in every one of them. 2020 has been a terrible year in many ways. And 2021 doesn't seem to be going much better up to this date. And yet we can be grateful. We can be grateful that we have a nation that transfers power through ballots and not bullets, okay? We can be grateful that the grace of God is in our life, that we've been fed throughout all of this. We can be grateful that He has a home for you in heaven. We can be grateful that our real citizenship is there. We can be grateful that our primary loyalty is Him and that He keeps a watchful gaze over us. Where not even a sparrow drops without His consent. For God is with us today and tomorrow and always. We give thanks and we join in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that we've been through a tough year, a tough month, a tough week even when we think about it. And this coming week it's not going to be over. But You've told us You're in charge, that You're in control. And we choose faith over fear. In all the things that we're facing right now, we choose faith in You. And I'm choosing to trust that You're in control of all the stuff that seems out of control in my life. It looks like chaos, but You can see the beginning from the end. So dear God, help me to be patient, realizing this is not the end of the story. It's a chapter in the book of my life, and You have a good plan for it. Thank You. Help me not to jump to conclusions. Help me not to cry out, the sky is falling like Chicken Little when You're in control. Help me to remember that other people around me are hurting and be empathetic that I might use my ears more than my mouth, use my time in a winsome witness for You. And Lord, help me to remember always that my citizenship is ultimately in heaven and can never be taken away from me. For all these things we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.